Well, you can grab a seat. And good morning. For those of us that are here, for those of us that are still streaming at home, man, my name is Jacob Smith, and I'm the college pastor here at our Anderson campus, and it is a joy to be with you. Students are not quite back yet, and so I have an opportunity to pop over, even though normally I'm across the street in our college service that we haven't started yet. And we are just, you know, I'm just excited for the opportunity, the availability to be with you this morning and to essentially take all of us back to some fundamental truths, to take us back to some foundational promises that God has given us that were lived out and presented by Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, who, you know, the world looks at and thinks maybe he was a great teacher, maybe he was a prophet even, and yet when we look in Scripture, we are told that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the chosen one, who in fact chooses us to join him in life beyond the grave. And that is a fundamental truth that I think it's easy for us to lose sight of, and yet it's something that we have to come back to time and time again in 2020, in 2021, 2022. We always have to come back to this fundamental truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the one that stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that every single one of us deserved, and then rose again to prove that he is the way and the truth and the life. That it is through him that we can have relationship, we can be restored and reconciled with our Heavenly Father. And this is a truth that we try to present and we try to communicate in a number of different ways. Over the break, our college staff, in fact, got together and we, through the leadership of one super fellow of ours, a guy named Dylan Crocker, who put together essentially a just helpful reminder of the basics of who Jesus is and how exactly he came into the world. It's a beautiful foundational truth that we illustrated through this video right here.
So, could you guys say your name?
Lawrence.
Charlotte Lawrence.
And how old you are?
Five. He's three.
Three.
Three. Awesome. And what are you going to be doing today?
Filming the story about baby Jesus.
Mary was doing anything she did, and then when the angel came, the angel said she was gonna have a baby and name him Jesus.
Don't be afraid, you're having a baby.
Right.
Carver named Joseph, and when in his sleep an angel said,
yeah,
the angel said in a dream to go to
Bethlehem.
They were going back to Joseph's whole time because the king expected all of them to go. Because they had to count everybody in the village. So, while they were going, they couldn't find a place to sleep. All the inns were full.
Wait, how did they get to Bethlehem?
Riding. Okay. And they couldn't find a place to stay because all the inns were full. And they talked to all the inns people that, and they were trying to find a home.
And cool.
They gonna come in because they, I don't know. Because they were full. And then this nice barn keeper let them in to there. And that room where they had baby Jesus, they put baby Jesus in a hay that the animals were eating.
Right.
And then the angels came to get the shepherds warned about Jesus.
That baby Jesus was born.
This is what the angels sing. Oh,
glory to God in the
highest,
and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased.
By him pleased.
How would you sing that, you think?
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And then the wise men saw the star and
knew that baby Jesus was born. So they got on their donkeys and rode to every kingdom. But they came to King Saul.
Herod.
They go to King Herod. The king.
Yeah, the king.
The bad king. And they said, they're the new king. And he got really mad. So he was going to kill baby Jesus.
Because he only wanted to be the only king.
And they grow to whenever baby Jesus was born. He was a little bit grown up whenever they got there. He was 1 year old and he was learning how to walk. They traveled days and nights to get there. That's how long it was.
What gifts did the wise men give to Jesus?
Golden, I don't know a number.
Okay.
Gold and silver?
Something that starts with an F.
Fish?
Fish. Not fish.
Frankincense. Gold, frankincense. Gold and frankincense and.
Starts with an M.
Mark.
Mark. So what were the three gifts, Lawrence?
Myrrh.
Yeah, what were all three?
Myrrh. Myrrh and gold and silver.
Yeah.
Frankenstein.
Yeah.
Yep.
Donkey. The end.
It's a fountain. I know. It was good. It's good. So those are my two older kids out of my three, and they were presenting, as you saw, slightly creative licensed Christmas story. And what it is it really is, it's a reminder of just the foundational truth of what Christmas is all about. I hope that we had wonderful Christmases. I hope that our Christmases were pointed towards Jesus, because that's ultimately what we need to remember. Like I said, as we move even into a new year, that fundamental truth, that basic, is what we always have to come back to. And when Jesus was in his ministry, as he was teaching and performing miracles and in the region where he was back 2,000 years ago, he was pointing people towards this basic fundamental truth. Jesus was all about the basics. And one of the basic principles that he had to communicate to people was that their need, their greatest need, was not in fact to have certain needs met, certain physical needs or a certain relief from suffering or struggle. Instead, what Jesus had to point people to time and time again is that they had a deeper need, which stemmed from their separation from their Heavenly Father. And that was the need that he came to fix. That was what he came to solve. That was the problem that he sought to remedy. Was that all of humanity, because of our failure, because of our brokenness, we are separated from our Heavenly Father for all of eternity. And it's only through Jesus Christ, it's only by his life and death and resurrection, that we can be restored and forgiven of our sin and restored in perfect relationship with our God. This is what he gets at in Mark chapter 2. If you want to turn there, we're going to be looking at the beginning of Mark chapter 2, seeing the story, the account of Jesus and his interactions with a paralytic, a man who came to him with great need, and yet Jesus in that moment spoke to and moved into not just the presenting need of a body that was broken, but moved into the need of a soul that was in desperate need of forgiveness, a soul that needed to be restored to its Heavenly Father. So Mark chapter 2 starts with this, telling us that now after some days, when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum, the news spread that he was at home. So many gathered that there was no longer any room, not even by the door, and he preached the word to him. So this is a moment in Jesus' ministry where essentially there's been a large shift. He's just started his public ministry as the Son of God. And so to start things off, he's baptized by John the Baptist, who points to him as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who's come to take away the sin of the world. He goes into the desert. He's tempted by Satan by his greatest enemy, and yet he overcomes that temptation. He proves his faithfulness. He proves his power over sin, over temptation. And so he goes into the surrounding areas of Galilee, and he begins preaching and teaching people what it means and what they need to be restored to their Heavenly Father. And as he's doing this, he's performing miracles. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. And so people in this moment are being drawn to Jesus. Even though he'd been living in Nazareth, even though he'd been around for probably about 30 years, people were suddenly coming to him in droves because something had changed in their perception of who he was. He's going through what I like to refer to as the Pratt process. There's an actor in our current day named Chris Pratt, and he was in things and did stuff. Basically, he was in most famously in a sitcom called Parks and Rec, and he just kind of hung out, and he was doing his thing and acting and being funny, but then something changed for Chris Pratt when he was brought into the Marvel Cinematic Universe. And so this is what I like to refer to as the before Marvel Chris, and yet he started starring in these new movies and became the after Marvel Chris. And I don't know if you noticed any differences in those photos, but essentially you have this man who, he's a good-looking guy and he's doing all right, but he starts, doing push-ups. He gets a tan, haircut. He shaves, but not all the way, right? He's got a little bit of that stubble, and suddenly people are drawn to him in a brand new way. And this is what Jesus has done. He has walked through this process. He has now become this figure that people are drawn to. And as they're drawn to him, what we see in Mark 2 is he's preaching to them the word that they are drawn to him. He's directing them to the Lord. He's directing them to Scripture, the Scripture that was pointing towards him as the promised Messiah. And so in Mark chapter 2, as people are drawn to him, and they're packed out in this house in Capernaum, which was probably about one room, maybe two rooms, could fit maybe 50 people maximum. They've packed out the room. People are spilling out the doorway. And so some people came bringing to him a paralytic. And a paralytic that was carried by four of them. And so when they were not able to bring him in because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Jesus. And then after tearing it out, they lowered the stretcher that the paralytic was lying on. So these four friends, bring this paralytic to Jesus. And in order to get to him, they rip the roof. This is probably a flat roof made out of mud and branches. They just tear it up and they lower this paralytic in to see Jesus. Because they know that if they could only come to him, they can see Jesus. If they could be with him, that their problems would be solved. That was their hope. That's what they trusted in. And this is a community. I think these are men, these are people that we can look to and see an incredible example of powerful, faithful community, right? Ultimately, when we walk into any year, any day, any season, as we walk into 2021, my encouragement for us is that we would be a people who commit to community that is committed to Christ. We all need to be a people who commit to a community that is committed to Christ. Because a lot of times we walk in and we maybe have grand aspirations and big goals for a new year. We think, I'm going to live differently or think differently or speak differently, or I'm going to eat differently, or I'm going to work out differently. And yet so many times we have these great intentions that die in isolation. Because on our own, we will falter, we will stumble. That's why God has designed us to need other people, lived out perfectly right here. Their friend who was paralyzed, this friend who could never get to Jesus on his own. These friends, they rallied around him. They said, we're committed to you and we're committed to bringing you before Christ. So that's what they do. So first off, my encouragement for us this year is that we would be a people who find or form community that is committed to Christ. We have community groups in our church that you can be a part of, that you can sign up for online. We have opportunity for anyone who wants to step up and say, I want to help form a community. My wife and I this past year, that's what we did. We said, hey, we want to form a community of like-minded individuals who are committed to Christ and committed to serving. We serve together in our marriage ministry every spring. And we wanted to do this because we recognized, hey, on our own, we're not going to make it. On our own, we're going to falter, we're going to stumble, we're going to lose sight, we're going to lose focus on Jesus. And so we need other people to help us in that. And part of one of the key ingredients of effective community is not simply compatibility or shared interests. Those things are good. But ultimately, every community needs commitment. It needs commitment to one another. That's why when we start community groups here at Grace, our word of advice is even just, hey, when you are interacting with one another you maybe just met, just act like you're great friends. Just act like you're best friends. And then eventually, you will be, right? But it takes time. It takes time. It takes effort. And it takes that initial commitment. And that's what we did. We pretended like we liked these people in our community group. And now we like most of them, right? So that's, no, just all of them. But we have this opportunity in this new year to be a people who aren't walking in isolation, but instead are surrounded by a community just like this, committed to one another and yet also committed to Christ. And so they bring to Jesus their friend with this presenting need of a broken body. And yet when Jesus sees this unfold, he acts in a completely unexpected way. Because when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now this was completely unexpected by everyone in the crowd, as we'll see in a minute, but it probably especially by these four friends and their paralytic friend. They're coming to Jesus with an obvious, hey, he can't walk, he can't fend for himself, he's you know, bedridden, he's unable to perform even just simple tasks, he can never survive on his own. And yet when they bring him to Jesus thinking, okay, great, he'll heal his body, he'll end his suffering, he'll provide relief to the current struggle, Jesus actually points them to a deeper, more fundamental need. He says, I'm going to go straight to the source of your problem, the greatest need that you have, which is that you are separated from the God of the universe who made you, who loves you, because of your sin, because of your internal brokenness. Says, and that's what I'm going to move into. That's what I'm going to fix. Because I see the faith that you've exhibited. And in fact, it's very intentional. The Greek term is, he's looking at the collective faith of this community, this little community of five people. He says, because of their faith that they've exhibited, he says, I'm going to forgive your sin. By my grace, through your faith in me, your sins are forgiven. And this is really telling. This is, I think, very crucial for us to grasp, because many times we think that if we could just gain that position, if we could just hit that number in our bank account, if we could just, you know, have this relationship go that way, if I could just achieve these certain outcomes in my life, then everything's going to be okay. This man was coming to Jesus thinking, if I could just walk, right? If my limbs just worked, then that's all I need. Then everything is going to be okay. And yet Jesus knew that that wasn't going to be enough. And yet I have to come back to that time and time again. I know a lot of us do. I know over the course of 2020, there were a lot of moments, there were a lot of times where I looked at certain circumstances, I looked at struggles in my life or in my family's life, and I thought, man, if this person could just be healed, you know, if these problems could just be resolved, if this outcome at work could just happen, then everything would be okay. Everything would be okay. And it's simply not true. Because my fundamental, my deepest need is not in the quality of my circumstances. My fundamental need is to be made right before my Heavenly Father. That's why when we see struggle, when we see difficulty and trial in this life, the Bible never calls it a blessing, but it does call it an opportunity. That's why in James 1, he says that we should count it a joy when we face trials of many kinds. That's why when Paul was speaking about his own life personally and said that, hey, I have this thorn in my side and I've asked the Lord to remove it time and again. He doesn't say, and now, you know, yay, this thorn is such a blessing, or, oh, these trials are so great, but they are an opportunity. For Paul, he says, it's an opportunity for me to see God made strong in my weakness. For James, he says, these trials are an opportunity to grow in your endurance, to grow in your character, to grow ultimately in your faith and your hope in God. So do we still pray for relief? Do we still ask the Lord for healing? Or do we ask? Absolutely. These friends did. Paul did. And yet we have to recognize that our hope is not in the healing. It's in the healer. Our faith is not in the present relief. It's in our future promised restoration. That's what Jesus is pointing these people to. And yet some of them didn't quite get it. Some of the experts in the law were sitting there, and they were turning these things over in their minds. They said, why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? These experts in the law, they were looking at Jesus and they were seeing what he was providing, and they said, we don't buy it. We don't buy into this. He said, he's blaspheming because no one can forgive sin. There's no one that has that kind of authority, that kind of power. How could he possibly claim to do this? And so Jesus realized immediately in his spirit that they were contemplating these thoughts. And so he said to them, why are you thinking such things in your hearts? He says, which is easier to say to the paralytic? That your sins are forgiven? Or to say, stand up, take your stretcher, and walk? Jesus is looking at these men who are continuing to doubt, who are in fact assigning Jesus this, you know, very horrendous motivation, thinking, oh, he's trying to, you know, circumvent, he's trying to put himself in the place of God. He's asking him a very simple question. He says, what would be easier for me to say? Right? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven than get up and walk. Why? Because it's easier to see the standing up and walking, and it's impossible to see the forgiveness of sins. So he says, yeah, maybe it'd be easier for me to say this one thing of like, oh, your sins are forgiven. But in a moment, what we'll see is Jesus will heal the paralytic as a sign that his words can be trusted, as a sign that his power really is legitimate, that his authority really is given to him by our Heavenly Father, by the God in heaven. And yet these experts in the law, they were doubting, they were questioning, they were essentially rejecting Jesus as the solution, because really it was rooted in a misunderstanding of their need. They were misdiagnosing their illness. They were people who had committed themselves to following more rules. They had added onto the law and thinking, okay, if I can pray these certain things and I look this way publicly and I wear these kinds of tassels and I go through these different rituals, that will make me right with God. That's going to set me up for my best life now. And Jesus is looking at them and he's saying, you're missing it. You're missing the point. You're misdiagnosing your illness. This is something that we do. This is something that we've done for years and years as just humanity. Is we often misunderstand the root issue of our problems. Back in, I think it was the 1800s, there was a German physician, Johann something. I forgot his last name. But it was Johann, very German, right? And so Johann, he proposed that there was a way to bring healing to those with mental illness, specifically to those people who maybe they were kind of checked out from the world. They were lost and confused and maybe in a stupor. And he thought, you know, the way that we can actually fix these people is we need to merge the worlds of cats and pianos. Which sounds really great, right? Like a cat on a piano. I mean, come on, that's a crowd pleaser every time. Like, put a cat in front of a keyboard and you got yourself hours of internet videos, right? That's a beautiful thing. But that's not exactly what he was thinking of. He actually was talking about something he called the Katzenklaver, because it's German. And so the Katzenklaver consisted of a group of cats that would be positioned in front of a piano keyboard, and their tails would be strapped down basically beneath the keys of this piano, so that when the piano keys were pressed and the hammers would drop, they would hit the cat's tails. And so you would arrange the cats in an order of how their voices sounded when they were crying out in pain and frustration. And he proposed, he says, maybe if we took these people who are experiencing illness, that their minds aren't quite there, that they're distracted, we can put them in front of these cats. We force them to just look straight at the cats, to make eye contact with these cats. And then we just start pounding on their tails. And as we do that, it's going to bring those people back back from their illness. It's going to bring them back from their distraction, from their stupor. They'll be healed. Now, there's no documented evidence that this was in fact successful. I'm hoping people propose they don't even think that maybe he ever actually created this. Praise the Lord, because ultimately a cotton clover probably wasn't going to work. Right, that's probably not actually the solution to what was actually probably a physiological illness and problem with these different people's minds back in the early 1800s. Jesus is looking at the Pharisees, he's looking at these experts in the law, and he's saying, you have misdiagnosed your issue. You are trying out these different solutions of performing better, of more rules, of more regulations. And he says, that's not the problem. He doesn't tell the paralytic, hey, just pray these certain prayers 6 times a day and drink this special water and eat this one type of berry 6 times a day. It's not what he says. He says, your faith is evident. Therefore, your sins are forgiven. And so he looks at these religious leaders and he knows their doubts. He sees the turmoil in their minds. And so he asks them that important question. What's easier to say? It's probably easier just to say that your sins are forgiven. It's harder to do, but it's easier to say because you can't actually witness evidence. It says, but so that you will know, so that you may know, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, stand up, take your stretcher, and go home. And immediately the man stood up, took his stretcher, and went out in front of them all. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. So Jesus, seeing the struggle, seeing the need of these people, not just their physical ailments, but their deep spiritual need for reconciliation with the God of heaven, he says, I'm going to meet this physical need in order to prove who I am and what I'm about. He says, this is who I am. He says, I'm saying these things so that you will know that I am, in fact, the Son of Man. This is a term that he uses for himself 14 times in the Gospel of Mark. This is so that you will know that the Son of Man, me, that I actually have authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he heals the paralytic and it amazes the people. Existathai. The Greek term that's used right there for amazement is in fact, it's beautiful because it's literally people that are out of their minds. They are so shocked. They are so blown away with the healing that has taken place. They are so amazed at the healing. And yet they don't quite understand the healer. In fact, we know that some of those people in that crowd, those religious leaders, they're going to continue to reject Jesus through his entire ministry, and they're eventually going to murder him on a cross because they reject him as the solution. Because ultimately they're misdiagnosing their problem. They're thinking, if I can do these things and do that stuff and follow these rules, Jesus says that your greatest need is not the struggle, it's separation. Your greatest problem is not, or your greatest solution is not new rules, it's a relationship that's only found by grace through faith in myself. It says, so you should know that this is what I'm about. I'm about reconciliation, and it's because this is who I am. I'm the Son of Man. It's a term that was used in prophecy, most prominently in the book of Daniel. When he is looking to the future, and God is giving Daniel a vision of what is to come. And Daniel says that I was watching in the night visions, and with the clouds of the sky, and one like a Son of Man was approaching. And he went up to the Ancient of Days who was escorted before him. And to him was given ruling authority, honor, sovereignty. And all peoples, all nations, all language groups were serving him. And his authority is eternal and will not pass away. His kingdom will not be destroyed. This is the Son of Man. This is Jesus Christ. The one who would be given all authority over all people. All nations who would establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Jesus is telling the religious leaders, he's telling the crowd, we are seeing in Scripture what he is saying, that he is the chosen one. He is the Christ. He is the Son of Man, the one with all authority and all power and all might, the one who deserves all glory and all of our faith every single day, every single year. This is the foundation of our faith. This is the foundation of our broader church community. That we need God. It's what we sang. It's what we see in Scripture. We need Him. So my prayer and my hope for us is that as we walk into this year, that yes, we would be a people with goals and aspirations. Those things are good. That we would be a people who ask the Lord to bring healing, that ask the Lord to move in big, marvelous ways. Jesus didn't dismiss the presenting physical need of the paralytic. He healed them. But God cares. God's heart breaks for our struggle. He empathizes with us. He's the God of mercy. He's the God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. And he's grieved by the effects of sin and brokenness in our world. So yes, we come to him with those needs. Yes, we ask him to move. We ask him to heal. We ask him to provide. But my prayer is that we are a people who don't put all of our faith, all of our trust, all of our hope in that healing, but that we would be a people who put our trust, our faith, our hope in the healer himself. Who recognize that our greatest hope is not in the present relief in certain circumstances, financial or health or relational, but that our future hope, our perfect hope, is in the future promised reconciliation. When we stand before our God, redeemed, restored in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's simple, it's basic, but it's hard to hold on to. It's hard to grab a hold of in every circumstance. So we have to come back time and again. I know Christmas just wrapped up, but maybe we read the Christmas story again this week. Maybe you join me in reading through the Gospel of Mark. It's what I'm doing this semester. And maybe we need to be doing this not just on our own, but maybe we have a spouse that can join us, or a roommate that can join us, or we can join a community group. We can have people around us that are committed to one another and yet also committed to Jesus Christ, the perfect solution to our ultimate need, to be forgiven of our sin, to be reconciled with our God. That's what we need in this new year. So if you would pray with me, and let's ask the Lord to take us forward on that path. God, we thank you that you've given us, Lord, such an incredible hope in Jesus Christ. The God that you have shown us that you love us, that God, you love us so much that you would send your son Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, we pray that as we move into a new year, that we would recognize that we have the same problem we did last year. We have the same problem that's presented in humanity for thousands of years. That ultimately we cannot fix ourselves. That God, ultimately we cannot fix this world. That Lord, ultimately we need you. So God, we thank you that you have met us in that need. That God, you've provided the solution for our deepest problem. God, the solution that was found in the Son of Man, the Christ, Jesus, who came and lived and died and rose. Lord, let us grab a hold of that truth. Lord, let us hold fast to it. In community. God, so that we would be a people who don't just enjoy your love and experience your restoration, but God, a people who proclaim it to the world around us. So Lord, we pray these things. We ask it all in your will. Amen.